Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be at today in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. From the time the pilgrims first had Thanksgiving in 1621 until the time of President Lincoln officially made it a holiday in the year of 1863, today we come as God's people to His house and enter with thanksgiving and praise as this week of Thanksgiving approaches. Our text today, as I said, is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, so join with me as we read. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, there was once a lady that complained about everything and anybody. But finally, her minister found something that she couldn't complain about. The lady's crop of potatoes did really good one year, and they were the finest for miles around. And so he went to her and said, "For once, you've got to be pleased." He said, "Everyone is really saying how splendid your potatoes are." And the lady just kind of glared at him and saying, "You know, they're not so bad. But where are the rotten ones to feed the pigs?" You know, no matter who you encounter, there's always going to be some situations and just some people. But there's always also going to be some opportunities for the blessings of Thanksgiving too. And there's always going to be reminders for those who will be thankful. And there's always going to be reminders for those who are close to us who will have to give those reminders to us, no matter how small or close they are. Take a look.
Rush hour traffic.
Well, I hope we just take a look.
There is a stalled vehicle in the right lane causing a bit of congestion. You might want to avoid this route.
The forecast, cloudy and windy and cold.
Thanks a lot.
Sunny breaks and diminishing winds.
I need you to process these. All of them. By Friday.
Thanks.
Oh, no ketchup. Awesome. Thanks for nothing.
Thank you, sir. You're very welcome.
Come on. Go.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
It's not like we need you to catch a pass or anything.
Why are things all about that, Daddy?
I was just being sarcastic, honey.
What's sarcastic?
That's what Daddy's like when he's in a bad mood.
I
am thankful. Thankful for a lot of things. Thankful for you, for one, and thankful for Mommy.
Well, we had some technical difficulties there, but a lot of times we are thankful. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us these beatitudes that we talked about, and he tells us the blessings of those who choose to live in a kingdom attitude. An attitude that can affect our focus, our mentality, and our priorities, which in turn will reveal the true blessings of thanksgiving. The Beatitudes that we just read were basically given to Jesus' companions or his disciples. Those were close to him, to people who were really already committed to Jesus' teaching and his faith. And now Jesus is ready to take them to the next level. And we'll start off in verse 3 where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now he's not talking about money here, or finances, or stuff, or things like that. He's talking about spiritual poverty. In other words, blessed are those whose lives are consciously depending upon God. Because spiritual poverty is different. What he's saying here is people that are needy people for God. They're poor. And the Greek word for poor here is used to describe a beggar during biblical times. Someone who stands on the street, because they were inadequate to take care of themselves, and so they would be on the street begging. You know, I'm sure you've seen plenty of them around here in Oklahoma City. Matter of fact, I think they made a law against it. So Jesus says, blessed is the person who recognizes their inability and aren't too proud to beg. They're willing to admit, I can't do this without you. Now here's the thing. So many times it's hard for a child of God to admit that because we're trained that we want to stand on our own 2 feet and walk. And that's not so bad, but yet Jesus turns this concept and thinking upside down, and he wants us to depend on God and not ourselves. A reporter interviewed a young alcoholic who had formerly been a really active church member. But what he did is he allowed Alcoholics Anonymous to replace the church. And when questioned why, the young man, he responded, he said, "Mainly I'm trying to survive. And AA helps me in that struggle far better than any church does." And the reporter questioned him further and asked, he said, "Well, name one quality that's missing in the church that AA provides you that the church doesn't." And the alcoholic, he just kind of stared down at his coffee, kind of watching it go cold. And finally, he looked up at the reporter, and he whispered one word, and he said, "Dependency." He said, "Most people give off an air of self-satisfied, air of superiority." He said, I don't sense them consciously leaning on God or even on each other. He said, maybe God's calling on us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent on him or on his community here on earth." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," because it's a matter of the heart. Because for many of us, those seven words are the hardest to say for most things in life. And those seven words are this: I cannot do this without you, God. Because we want to be sufficient in all things because we're American. And so the blessing of Thanksgiving is upon us as we provide for those who we think are poor in spirit and are less fortunate than us. That's what we're doing tonight at the Ground Zero Thanksgiving dinner, to raise money for grocery cards for those less fortunate. But in reality, maybe it's us who need to become poor to depend on God and less upon ourselves in order to need him more. Verse 6 goes on to say, "Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And now he wants to discuss about those having the right spiritual appetite, because that sounds appropriate, especially as Thanksgiving's coming upon us. He discusses the right special appetite because far too many of God's children are malnourished. Not because they're not eating, but because they're not eating the right stuff. You know, you can eat enough donuts Now, last week, Pastor Adam confessed that when he was bringing us the message. He likes donuts. You know, if you eat enough donuts, you'll get full. It's just of no value to you. In other words, there's no nutrition to it. You know, one of the ways the doctor finds out if you're sick or not is he'll ask you, how's your appetite? Because if you're healthy, that means you're hungry. But when you're sick, you don't really feel like much eating because you're not feeling good. So Jesus, he says, blessed, that's the favor of God being dispensed to those that are hungry, which pleases God. Righteousness is the standard of God being applied to your life, meaning that you're hungry to please God. Because what we do today is we kind of live in a time that more and more people are searching for organic food. You ever hear of this? More and more organic type of food rather than the processed type food. Because the processed type food, they say, with all the chemicals that are in it, can kind of damage you. So more and more people are going after the natural or organic food. That's why the grocery stores have popped up, such as Whole Foods, things like that. I know my daughter, Lauren, is always trying to get me to eat organic foods. I call it hippie food. So she tries to get me to eat it. I just tell her that I'm already damaged, so I'll go ahead and eat my damaged food. But, you know, I try to eat a little of this natural or organic food, and it's not bad. It's just that it's just a matter of changing your taste or your taste palate. But going back to donuts, which I like to do, you know, we can have a donut type of worship service here. Meaning that we can make it shouting and flipping pews and dancing and waving back and forth and just tweaking and twisting. You can have some good donut type of worship and think that you're full. But there's something about donuts. And they taste so good. Believe me, I know. But they just don't last. Because they're just non-beneficial. So what people do is they go from one donut shop to another donut shop, and they want this experience and wonder why nothing's changing. And wonder why that I'm never getting any muscle, I'm just getting fat. And Jesus said, blessings come to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to point out something here that most of us have a fairly good-sized meal on Sundays. After church, or at least sometime on Sunday. Because either you or your family cooked it. I know that years ago, we used to have big family meals at my folks' house, at least my dad's house, before the tornado blew it away. But either you're going out to a restaurant, or your family have it with your family meal on Sunday, on lunch. Because Sunday typically is historically a big meal day for families who at least eat some kind of big meal after church. But I want to let you in on something about your big meal on Sunday that you probably found out the hard way. It won't last you all week. If that's the only time that you eat spiritually is on Sunday morning, and if that's your big meal for the week, then and you wait until next Sunday, then to get another big meal, what you've just told me is that you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that's not a real priority for you, and that's not on your taste palate. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because here's what hungry people do. They, especially if you go to a restaurant, they give you a menu, which is a written documentation of what they have to offer. And it's even better when there's colorful pictures on the menu that shows pictures of the items offered. The more items, the better. If you ever go to the restaurants, and it's really nice when they have a picture of what the meal's going to look like, because it's hard to kind of envision a meal when you really don't know what it looks like. So the better the pictures, and sometimes you can just salivate by looking at the menu. I mean, that's why they're laminated, so when they take it up from you, they can just kind of wipe it off. So you can read it and feel really good about it, just by reading it sometimes. But not only do they give you a written menu, they have someone there to proclaim the menu there to you, to teach you the menu. Usually it's the waiter or waitress, and most of the time they're very good at what they do if you get some good ones. give you an exposition of the menu, and they even allow a question and answer session afterwards at the end of their proclamation. And so after they proclaim the menu to you, and after you've read the menu, they have a question and answer session, maybe even a counseling session on some of the items. And after that's over with, you don't ask for your coat to leave unless you either forgot your billfold or the items on there are too expensive, because you didn't come there just to read about the menu items or just to hear someone tell you how good it is. You came there to have a personal experience with that food. And until you experience that meal, and you're not satisfied that you just read about it or that you just heard about it, but until that food enters your system through your mouth and you taste the warm flavor of those delicacies and your throat and stomach, and it satisfies your hunger that your stomach has been sending signals to your brain and it goes out throughout your body, you're not going to feel satisfied. Because you see, the reason that the Sunday meal is not enough is because you come with a menu, a thick menu. It's called your Bible. It's the Word of God. It has all kinds of recipes in it. And also you have someone here to teach you the menu. But it's not over yet. Because God wants you to taste the menu and taste the Word and see that the Lord is good. And He wants you to taste this thing, and he wants you to meditate on the Word, so that it just doesn't become something that you heard in your ears, but it becomes something that you digest in your soul, and it takes root, and it lasts all week long, sustaining you. So that when He says in verse 6, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness," He gives them a blessing. And the blessing is this, He says, "For they shall be satisfied." And that's mostly what Thanksgiving is about in today's society. If we can just learn to be satisfied, because that's what God offers you. When you passionately pursue Him and His kingdom, do that which pleases Him. When you do that, He says, "I will remove your discontent." You see, to be satisfied is to be content with what you have. When you're eating this meal Thanksgiving Day, or tonight when you're eating this meal, and you're just eating and eating, and you say, "Man, I am done. I am stuffed. Just stick a fork in me. I'm done." You know what that means? That means that you don't need any more. You're satisfied. You're good. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Would you like a little more? Would you like some pie?" "Oh, no, no. Well, maybe after a nap first, I'll take a little more. You know, I ate so much last year that I developed a rash on my stomach." And so I went to the doctor on Monday. The doctor told me, he said, "That's not a rash, that's steering wheel burn." No, I was content with what I had. To be content with what you have is a sign that you're satisfied, because God removes your discontent. But you need to be hungry and thirsty for what He's got cooking. The hunger and thirst after righteousness, He removes that discontent. And that's a Thanksgiving blessing when that happens. And then He goes on in verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy is giving you what you do deserve. To express mercy is to seek to remove the misery that someone's going through, even if they deserve it. Mercy goes or does more than just feeling sorry for someone. Mercy, kind of a tangible act of removing that misery. How many of us have been pulled over by a policeman, and you said, "Please show me some mercy"? Maybe you didn't say those exact words, but you thought it. You said, "Maybe I was speeding, officer, and yes, I was wrong." And then you were hoping the officer would show you some mercy, maybe give you a warning. How many criminals throw themselves at the mercy of the court to the judge, hoping that they would get less than what the full sentence calls for? You know, one of the things courts can take into consideration, probably Rebecca knows this, but they take into consideration when you call for mercy is, did they show any remorse? Do criminals show any remorse for what they did? And that takes discernment a lot of times for judges and court systems to do this, because you never know. You know, a man entered a bar one time and he bought a glass of beer. Then he immediately threw it into the bartender's face. And, grabbing a napkin, he helped the bartender dry his face. And he apologized with great remorse. And he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I just have a compulsion to do this." He said, I fight it, but I just don't know what to do about it." And the bartender was angrily. He said, "I don't know either. But you better take it and get your problem fixed, because you can guarantee you this, that I'm not going to serve you another beer until you get it fixed, because I'm going to remember your face. And you're not going to get another drink." Well, it was months before the man saw this guy come back in the bar again. And he asked for a beer, and of course the bartender refused him. He said, "No way." And the man explained that he'd been seeking a psychiatrist and the problem was solved. And he finally convinced the bartender to serve him, and bartender relented, and he said, "Okay," poured him another drink. Man took the glass of beer and splashed it in the bartender's face again. Bartender was astonished. He said, "I thought you were cured." Man said, "I am. I still do it. I just don't feel guilty about it anymore." You know, people's always going to surprise you. They're going to shock you. They're always going to take advantage of you and use you. And it may seem at times that you're going to be vulnerable. But Jesus said that there's a blessing for those that show mercy. Because I assure you, there's coming a day in your life when, and I don't know if when you're going to need mercy. When you're going to want God to not give you all that you deserve. I don't know if it has been or is right now or it will be, but there will be a time when you will want God to hold back and don't give me or you what you deserve. And instead, you'll want mercy dispensed towards you. In verse 7, he says, "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy." On a day when you need it, God's going to check your record and my record to see whether or not we gave it. And this is one of the great blessings that you can call upon God for. The mercy that you showed somebody else in their day of misery. When you have your day of misery, when you're needing it, that's a Thanksgiving blessing. Is mercy when we need it. Jesus goes on in verse 9. And he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The word pure means unmixed or undivided. No defect. It has to do with being authentic on the inside, for real. Now you know who you really are better than anybody else does. But you don't even know you perfectly. But we all know what it means to be plastic, right? Pure in heart means to be authentic. There's a story about the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon and putting him to a test. She brought some artificial flowers that were perfectly formed, that no human eye could tell the difference and detect them from real flowers. And so she put them on a vase on Solomon's table in the throne room next to his flowers. And as Solomon came in, the Queen of Sheba is reported to have said, "Solomon," she said, "you are the wisest man in the world. Tell me, without touching or smelling these flowers, which are real and which are artificial." And it said that Solomon studied these flowers for a long time and spoke nothing. Until finally, he said, "Open the windows and let the bees come in." There's ways to tell the artificial from the real. And that's to let the bees come in. They'll know what the real is. If we live the authentic Jesus long enough, we'll recognize the authentic when we see it. Others will recognize the authentic when they see it in your lives. If we just open up the windows. In order to be authentic, first of all, we got to be honest with God. To be pure in heart means being honest with God. And when you're expressing the real deal, not just spiritual platitudes, but I'm talking about being raw, being respectful, but being honest. You don't have to be just plain flat out rude and dirty and nasty, but I'm talking about being respectful, but being honest. You can do that. There's a lot of people that'll start just flat out just tell you all there is, and you don't have to do that. Be respectful. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, clean the inside of the cup before you clean the outside. Because herein lies the problem. A lot of us want to change what we're doing on the outside when we really haven't dealt honestly what's going on the inside. And if you haven't dealt honestly with your heart and the heart which pumps life, and you have a defective heart, then you have a defective life, because the heart is life. And if it's pumping poison from an infection, then you're not going to have a good experience with life. To have a pure heart, you have to be honest with the great physician before he can heal you and become clear with the good, the bad, and the ugly, just like you would your regular physician. There were two brothers, filthy rich. One of the brothers died, and both brothers were just wicked. The brother who was alive, he went to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I want you to do my brother's funeral. Now, somewhere in the funeral, when you do the eulogy, he said, I want you to say the phrase that my brother was a saint. Now, both brothers, remember, were wicked. And he said, I want you to say that my brother was a saint. And he said, if you do, I'll give the church $1 million. So what are you going to do? Well, the pastor was struggling because the church needed $1 million like most churches do. Yet he knew the brother was wicked. And both of them were. So it came time for the funeral, and the preacher standing there, standing up to do the eulogy. And he says, Dear God, Brother John lies here before us, a wicked, evil, conniving, godless man. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you just tired of just talking about God and never seeing him? Verse 9 says, they shall see God, meaning that you'll see him working around you. In other words, he won't just be a concept or an idea anymore, grandiose philosophy just to achieve, but he'll become real when you see him. The unseen God you will see, and you'll see him for yourself. You won't need someone else's testimony to write on, because you'll have one for yourself, and in your heart you'll see God for yourself. And we give thanks for those who are pure in heart, who it's a genuine thanksgiving blessing when you have a genuine testimony for Jesus Christ. And the final verse I want to share with you, Jesus says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers, because peace is harmony. It's the resolving of conflicts. It's with truth, with sin is exposed and addressed, and right relationships are established. Peacemakers. Sometimes we just want to keep peace. But Jesus says, you've got to make peace. And you make peace by identifying the truth, exposing the sin, addressing the truth, and then constructing a bridge, whether it's between parties when they are at odds, or whether by marriage, or by two Christians, or two groups of Christians. Jesus says you've got to make peace, not just to keep peace. When we keep peace by ignoring it. You've got to make peace by addressing it. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm not a real mustard type of person. I'm a mayonnaise guy. Cindy knows that. She had some turkey one time at her house, and I asked for some mayonnaise to eat with it. About grossed her out. But I'm a mayonnaise type of guy, and I'm a Miracle Whip mayonnaise guy. Now, Kisha tells me that that's not real mayonnaise. That's dressing. She says Hellman's is the real mayonnaise, which she's a fan of. So, of course, now you know we have two types of mayonnaise in our house for sandwiches and so forth. She told me to taste it once, and I told her it just tastes like hell, man. And that's why it's called Hellman's mayonnaise. Half of you got that joke, half of you didn't. But I do like mayonnaise. I don't much like dealing with mustard unless it's with hot dogs or hamburgers. But you go to Burger King or McDonald's, they put mayonnaise on one side of the bread. I like it on both sides. I like it saturated with it. But mayonnaise is mostly made up of oil and water. Oil and water don't mix. Never have, never will. What they need is what's called an emulsifier. An emulsifier is something that takes two things that don't mix and it hooks them together. So mayonnaise is made with egg. And that's called the process of emulsification, which means that egg can grab water and it can grab oil and it pulls the two together, coming up with something nice for my sandwich. Now, mayonnaise exists because emulsification exists, because eggs exist. And an egg stands between two things that can't get along. Oil and water, no matter how much you try, they can't make it because they're just too different. And as soon as you put them together, they go back into their corners because they just won't mix. But what you do is egg grabs oil and egg grabs water, allows them to match up, mix up, and everything. You have something that you can use. And if you're a peacemaker, what you do is you're reaching out to two things that don't look like they can match up at all. And you're creating something tasty out of it. And we give thanks to peacemakers. And that's a Thanksgiving blessing to those who make peace rather than just keeping peace. And in closing, Jesus says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because blessed are you when you are treated in an evil manner." And that's what it means. Why are you treated in an evil manner? Because you're showing these qualities that we talked about today. And Jesus isn't talking about being treated because you're showing these characteristics because you're evil. He's talking about these characteristics because of what we talked about, because they're worth thanksgiving. And some people won't like you because of these things. There'll be those who won't like to be your friend or even like you or want to be around you. It'll be like salt. You'll be like salt in their wound. When you show up, they won't be free to tell their jokes around you anymore, or they won't like you showing up. When you show up, they won't be free to do their thing anymore. It's just that way. You know, as soon as I was ordained, I don't get invited to as many golf tournaments at work anymore. They just don't like you showing up anymore. So Jesus pronounces the double blessing on those willing to be rejected by men in order to be accepted by God. And Jesus says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." And that's the Thanksgiving blessing, knowing that your reward in heaven will be great. Because in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But don't take my word on all this. Try it. Try these Beatitudes that we've discussed this morning, and you'll discover that you can have blessings. Blessings that you can be thankful for this season. Not only during this time of Thanksgiving as it approaches, throughout the seasons in life. This morning as we come to His house, and as our prayer counselors come forward, stand with me this morning as we prepare. This morning as we come to the time to when this is your time of worship and praise. We've came this morning to lift His name up to praise. We've came this morning to dedicate. We've came this morning to eat from God's word and to hear it proclaimed. Now is your time to come and worship, to be ministered to, for your time to offer yourself to Him, whether it be to thanksgiving, whether it be to be healed, whether it be for to be lifted up, whether it be to be restored, to repent, to offer yourself at the altar to Him. to offer yourself to Him as your tool to be used in His kingdom. Maybe you need to open your life to Him and invite Jesus Christ in. Whatever it is this morning, open yourself up to Him. This is a time to be thankful as the Lord, your God, comes and ministers to you. As the Spirit moves this morning into your heart, follow through with what it is. Whether it's to pray for someone, whether it's to go someone and minister a special word, whether it's to go someone and lay your hands upon them and minister to them, follow through with what the Spirit is saying this morning. Don't hold back. Let the Spirit work within you. Father, this morning we come to you in the spirit of thanksgiving, and we ask that your Spirit would move mightily upon us this morning. Father, don't hold back. Let your Spirit rain down upon us. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Join with us as we sing. We thank you this morning for coming and joining us in the house of God for worship, for praise. We ask blessings upon you this week. God's still working in your life, in your heart. Don't leave here today without getting that taken care of. God bless you all and have a great week. And all the people of God said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for coming this morning.